All right. We're on the fourth piece of the armor, and it's the shield of faith. And so I want to read starting with verse 13. I'm going to read the black, and you're going to read the blue. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God.
That you may be able to stand
in the
evil day.
Okay. What? Now I'm hard of hearing, but I didn't hear you.
All
right, let's start over, okay? We're talking about this being the Word of God, right? And if it's the Word of God, we got to give it its importance. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God.
That you may be able to withstand the evil day.
And having done all, to stand.
Stand, therefore, having girded your waist
with truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Yeah, boy, that was a whole lot better. Thank you. Isn't it interesting that when God labels Satan with names, he uses names like the devil, okay, yeah, or the wicked one, or the evil one. Devil means diabolical. It means unusually cruel, or the evil one, a slanderer, a mudslinger, a backbiter, a exposer. Is that the kind of person you want to hang with? No. And I looked in Revelation 12:10, and it said, the accuser of our brethren. You know what? I hate it, but the devil stands before Christ and says, yeah, look at them. They say they're Christian, but, you know. The accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night. I don't know why God puts up with it, and ultimately he won't. So the devil's goal is to trick us, to shame us, to expose you and me before the Father, and he exposes us because he can't have us. Amen? He cannot have us. And I love that. No matter what happens, he can't have us. And so he's going to do everything he can to blackball your name before the Father. And here Paul calls him the wicked, or literally the evil one, the one who is fundamentally evil and in a true sense personifies evil. I don't know that we would know what evil is without him. Now, funny, I find it in some senses difficult to comprehend a totally evil person. Because we know people whom we believe probably are a little bit evil, right? They're your relatives, right, and friends. And they've done things to you and hurt you and exploited you and cheated all of us and accused us. In our hearts, when we're honest, we also know they aren't totally evil, right? But that's not God's description of the evil one. There is nothing redeemable about Satan. And Satan's not about to cut you and me a break. Right? Because he hates us. Because he's lost us to the Father. And I love that thought. But I hate the thought that he won't cut us a break. And yet consider this, we at times surrender to his evil strategies when he effectively hits us with a dart or a spear, that is what Paul uses, in our weaknesses. And it's why we must stand against him. He is our enemy, and when he entices us to sin, we can foolishly walk into that trap, and that's why we need protection. So let's review our armor, and then we're going to go into the next one. And I've kind of put enough up here. It isn't that the words are wrong, is I'm just expanding it so you get it, so it makes a lot of sense. Stand or set yourself, okay? Therefore, having girded or encircled your waist all the way through, okay, remember they had to protect themselves, with truth, with God's truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, Christ's righteousness. And I changed a little bit from last week because I thought, here's the deal. The breastplate, we wear the breastplate, but it's Christ's righteousness that we wear. And then it's guarding our righteousness. Because when we don't give in, we're righteous in action, not to give in. And then having shod, having tied down your feet, and you remember that when Paul uses that, it's kind of a saying that they had, meaning you study at the feet of a scholar, and you do it until you become the scholar. Okay, so it isn't just tying your feet down. It's really knowing the Word of God, and you get somebody to learn and grow with until you come into the place that you can give to others. And it's called discipleship or mentoring, however you want to look at that, okay? So having shod your feet with the preparation, the prepared for readiness, the preparation so we have an answer to those who ask of the hope that lies within us, Peter said, of the gospel of peace. And God's word does bring us peace, does it not? There's two pieces, by the way, and I don't know if you realize this in God's word. Number one is the moment you trust Jesus Christ, you're at peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, you have peace with God, Romans 5:1. And then the other is the peace of the daily grind and being able to have peace in that. That's the second one. That's the one that we're talking about here is, well, we're probably talking about both, with the preparation of the gospel of peace, because it brings peace in our life. And then our verse for today is verse 16. Above all, or on top of all these things mentioned so far, taking up or carrying the shield. Now, the shield was a square shield. It was 2.5 feet wide and 4 feet tall, made of leather and other products, so that when they sent fiery spears or fiery arrows together, it wouldn't catch on fire. Okay? So he's using that as an example, because remember, he's chained together with two soldiers. And so he's looking at their armor all the time, and he's using this. Above all, taking the shield of faith or of trust. Trust in who? God, okay? A conviction of God's truth and promises, which you will be able to quench or extinguish. How many?
All.
All the fiery darts, all the fiery tipped arrows or spears of the wicked evil one. That's a pretty unbelievable statement when you look at that. Now here's the key. With all these temptations, here's the key to our shield of faith. All the fiery darts, all the schemes, the plans, or the traps of the wicked one are foiled. They're brought to nothing through your faith or your trust in Jesus Christ and the Father, and what he promises. Even if you get hit by a dart and fall, which you will, I'm sorry to say that, you will, you get right back up with that shield. You don't sit down on the ground and go, dang, I got hit, I might as well just go ahead and die. No, you get that shield back up and you fend yourself. And God really does that work in you. It's just brushing yourself off and get going again. Now, consider faith as it's defined in Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance or the trust or the assurance of things hoped for. Looking forward to the expectation is what hope means, the reality even. The evidence or proof or verification of things not seen. All right, so when we look at that, I want to give you, it's a stupid illustration, but it'll kind of, I bought my wife a car. I sold some software, so I bought my wife a car. Okay, so the guy that I was dealing with wasn't 100% upright. You know, he was always kind of doing something. So I went out to California twice because I was buying it out in California to straighten it out and got it all straightened out. And so then while I was there, he called a guy, and the guy was a shipping company, and he said, okay, we're going to ship it on Monday or whatever. Okay. So I had brave faith to believe that this shipping company would ship the car. I didn't have so much faith in the other guy that had the car that sold it to me, but I had faith in the shipping company. And I received the promise from them that, yes, we'll pick it up on Monday and you'll have it by Thursday around there. And they shipped it. Now, I had faith that they would ship it. They were a reputable company. Thursday, guess what? It showed up to my house. Well, next, the street before my house, because it was too long of a truck to get in our cul-de-sac, okay? And ran it off. And I want you to think about this. I could envision that car on the truck from the time it got on there, because I know what those trucks look like. Right, guys? Okay? And some gals, okay? And I could envision that thing rolling through all the weather and that kind of thing. And when I got there, it was semi-brown. It's a white car. It was semi-brown because of all the dirt and all that kind of thing. So I wasn't freaked out about it. Just had to go get it washed. Okay? And I did. I drove it straight to the car wash and washed it. Now, so faith for me was the substance of a car hoped for, the expectation, and the evidence, the promise of a car not seen. Do you see that? Now, I realize it's a stupid illustration, but roll with me here, okay? Faith and trust is trusting in the hope, and the hope is the expectation of what will be. Not I hope, but hope. And even though it's a foolish story, it kind of gives us the idea that they are going to deliver it completely intact, and they're going to do as they promised, and they did do as they promised, and they did deliver, and my hope was fulfilled. Now, isn't that the same as the Word of God? It's no different. We have a promise, and the hope that God will save us no matter what, and He'll take us home to be with Him, to a place He prepared. Now we look at that and we think, well, you know, the Bible's been around for a long time. And no, wait a minute. My car was around for a long time and I got it on a truck and got it there. And God's going to do the same thing to you and I because we put our faith and trust in Him. Amen? It's that evidence to us. Even though we haven't seen that promise, that's why I marvel that at times I get tripped up and you get tripped up. Isn't it amazing? When we know what God is saying, we know it isn't going to help, and yet we fall in that trap because Satan knows that little place in your heart that's going to trip you up. So we get sidetracked from God's word into the world, and we think, oh, well, I just need it. Or is it only me? Okay, yeah. I just need it. I know it'll make me happy and to make me feel better, and I'm going to ignore the evidence of faith and hope. And you know what? As I get older, even when I get stupid, I know it's false and it's not going to deliver. Have you got there?
Yes.
Man, our trusting in world satisfaction instead of trusting in God's promises. So I want to go to Hebrews 11:13. I love this verse because I feel like I've adopted that in my head. This is the way I look at my hope, okay? So he says, these all died in faith. Now if you look at Hebrews 11, it is called the Hall of Faith. okay? And it is about all these people throughout history that put their faith and trust in God, and every one of them had fallen and gotten back up, okay? But they had their faith and trust in God. Now, all these forefathers, like, let me just name a few. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Joseph, Moses, Israel in the wilderness, Joshua, Deborah, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Elisha, and the list goes on. All those that were martyred for their faith, all the other prophets, all those people who stayed loyal to God. And this is what he says, and listen to me this morning. I think we need this kind of thinking to get through this life. We need this kind of thinking. Here it is. These all died in faith, and you're going to die in faith, right? Yeah. Nobody gets exempt from that. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Do you see why that's a good attitude? That we call on God and we put our trust in him, and we know one day we'll be in there. And you know what it says? Did you see what it says? He's not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed to be called our God. So here it is. Strong exercised trust becomes tangible. Let me say that one more time. Strong exercised trust or faith becomes tangible in our life. It's tangible in what we hope. It's tangible in what we believe, in what God says, and it's evidence of the things not yet seen. Paul likens our faith to be with this big shield that guards us and carries us. And he lives with it, and he sees those shields every day. And we use those shield of faith and trust. Those are the same word, faith and trust, to be able to escape the schemes of the evil one. But like the soldier, we can't put it down on the ground. We got to hold it. It's our shield of faith. And it absorbs the fiery arrows and spears from the enemy. It fully protects the soldiers. And we as soldiers together, okay? Can you get to slide 16? Thank you. Now here's the Roman soldiers, and this is the way they used their shields. They didn't only use the shields around the side, but they put them on the top so that nothing could get to them. The only thing they could see is where it's rounded. They could see where they're going, and they'd all march together with their legs. And you know what? That is such a great picture of the church. When I looked at that, I thought, man, that should be the way the church is, right? We should be together guarding each other and talking to each other so that we don't fall in these traps. And it's just a good visual of us for to think, let's work together, Harvest Fellowship, to keep us from the darts and the spears that come our way from the evil one. And when we start to fall in that trap and others around us hear that, we can talk to them. Or when I do it, you can talk to me, can't you? Paul uses the phrase in addition to all this. The idea then that with his truth, righteousness, and the word of God, a believer's determined faith in the Lord can stop and extinguish every flaming arrow of temptation from the evil one. I want to go to John chapter 20, if you have your Bibles with you or on your phone or whatever, John 20, 24. This week I was reading about a probably a young man one that knew Christ personally. He was one of the 12 disciples. But when they told him, look, Jesus, we've seen Jesus, he's risen, he doubted that. And he said, I just don't believe it. And so we get to John 20, 24. It says, now Thomas, called the twin, so he had a twin brother or sister, one of the 12 was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, is he a fool? Yeah, as this goes on, you'll see what a fool he is. Now, when we are doubters, we can say pretty much the same stupid things, I think. And we can try to rationalize our lack of faith, but listen to what happens to Thomas. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. Now, that's my verse for, hey, when we get our new bodies, we can walk through doors. Okay? All right. I just wanted to have a scriptural reference to that. All right. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. Now, how would you feel if Christ did that and you had doubted? Oh my gosh. It almost makes me still cry for Thomas. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And I bet you he said that as he fell to his knees in repentance. Do you think that Thomas really had to touch that? Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Now listen to this. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's you and me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We have to decide whether we as Christians are going to trust God. And it can result in suffering. It can result in rejection and gossip and accusations and shame. Are you willing to stand up for it and take it? That's the real question. I mean, having been a minister and worked in the secular world for a long time, I felt that all the time. Everybody get around me, go, oh, don't cuss because Steve's here. It's like I've never heard it before, right? You know what I'm saying? And so people will treat you that way, but then they'll hate you, but they don't hate you. They hate God. So do we really, literally, fully, completely, persuasively, deeply believe in God and his promises? You know, I told a story a couple weeks ago about my cousin who I had, when I came up from California to Seattle, I got him to go in church with me, and it took 4 months, but he finally accepted Christ, and it was really such a glorious day that he accepted Christ, and he became a godly father. All of his life he went to church, and he did well. And so one day he was riding home on his bike. He'd do 50-mile treks, and he parked the bike, told his wife, I'm done. I'm getting in bed, because he had gotten cancer, had gone away, and it came back. And so Deb and I thought, oh, if David's laying down in the bed, he's going. He was just that kind of guy, you know what I'm saying? So we flew up there and visited with him. And he was laying in bed. And I got up to him, and I got up towards his head, and I said, David, it's Steve. And he tried to straighten himself out, you know, like get the wrinkles out of his shirt type of thing. It was funny. And I said, can you hear me? And he shook his head, but his eyes were closed. He couldn't get his eyes open. But he knew exactly who I was. And so I talked to him a little bit, and finally I said, David, are you prepared to enter heaven? And his answer was, yes, I'm ready. I can't wait. Those were the last words he spoke on this earth. His faith was unbelievable. He had to come to grips with it because he knew he was dying. And when he said that, I all of a sudden had this moment of doubt. Right? Do you know what I'm saying? It's like, wait a minute. This is a cradle-to-grave Christian. I was there when he accepted Christ, and I was there as he died. And so it was like the first one in my life, and I thought, oh my goodness. Did I tell him the truth? Man, that little dart came in so hard. And I sat there for a few minutes, and I had to stop and consider this effective dart thrown at me. I thought, you sucker. That's the way I felt. If Satan had been there, I'd like to have clobbered him. Of course I believed it. And of course David believed it. And of course you believe it. I was willing to believe it with all my heart and soul and mind and strength that one day I'm going to go where David went and we're going to hug each other again. But that was an interesting time in life because it tested my faith, the depth of my faith to my very soul. And I passed. Tested and approved is what it says. When God says he tests, it means it's tested and approved. And I came out with a stronger faith ever. Faith in the fact that God is real. He loves me. The Bible is true. That David passed on to heaven 1 hour after I left his bedside. We were on the way to the airport. You know, many of you claim Christianity this morning. You love God, you call on him. But sometimes we hit some pretty hard circumstances. I mean, I had two funerals this week. Two funerals. And watched the sorrow of people as they buried their loved one. And yet, I know what it's going to do to their faith. Because it tests and approves faith. It's like rich soil for the evil one, but it's also rich soil for our God. And Thomas was a believer like you and I, but his faith was weak for that moment. And as believers, we must understand we have the shield of faith to protect ourselves and really be protected by God. And those fiery darts of unbelief or doubt will hit your shield. And if you have faith and you have trust in God, it's going to bounce off. It's not going to affect you at all. Because 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Do you hear that this morning? Walk by faith and not by sight. So do you have the faith in what God says according to his word? Do you have the faith in what God says according to his word, and are you able to stand against the testing of that faith? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for the shield of faith, for what it means. Lord, I just thank you that you have come to a place of loving us. I don't know that you've come to a place. You already do. You create us. You love us in depth. And Lord, I think we need to answer that question in our heart. Do we have the faith in what you say according to your word? And are we able to stand against the testing of that faith when the evil one throws those spears and darts at us and gets us right in that little crack of the armor? And Lord, we just ask that you grow our faith, just like the disciples asked, Lord, increase our faith. We're asking the same thing. But we know that even with a mustard seed, we're with you for eternity. But we want more than that, Lord. We want to have a strong faith personally. So help us, Lord. My head's bowed. You may have come this morning and maybe you don't have a relationship with God. Let me talk to you for a minute. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and that the wages of that sin is death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9 tells us how we can have that relationship. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning, I'm going to pray a little prayer. Nothing magical about the prayer, just kind of praying back what that verse said. And you can pray along with me, just whispering it and realizing you're going to ask Christ to come into your life today and change your life. And the prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and life and be the Lord, the master of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead just as that verse said. And because of it, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. And may I live for you. I surrender my life to you. While heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer this morning, we want to pray for you. We'd love to give you a Bible if you don't have one. We'd love to talk with you and help you grow. But if you made that decision this morning, will you raise your hand up? So we want to pray for you, and you want to let God know you mean business. Anybody this morning? Anybody? Father, I'm seeing no hands, which is almost unusual. I look around and I see that I think everybody here that I know of is a believer. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And we thank you that we're a church of people who care about people. And, Lord, may you guide us in our faith and our trust and our hope. In Jesus' name, amen.